celebrate the resurrection. And I'm sure, knowing me, I'll probably have something to say about the resurrection next Sunday. But before we can get to the resurrection, we have to consider the cross. And this story takes place in the same context as the triumphant entry, as I mentioned. I believe part of it takes place the next day, if we study the chronology between the Gospels here. John chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 15. We're going to do a little bit of reading tonight, and that's on purpose because I want us to get the concept, or get the context, excuse me, of where we are reading and why we are reading it. But John chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 15. If you're there, say amen. This is at the triumphal entry of Christ. It said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Now, between verses 19 and 20, I believe a day takes place, and I'll tell you why that is when we come to the end of this message. But listen to the words of verse 20. "And there was certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying," and I want us to notice this, "'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." For this cause came I unto this hour. Let's read two more verses of Scripture. Skip down to verse 32. Bible says this, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying that what death he should die. I just want to preach tonight simply on this thought, the King's cross. The King's cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for all that you've done. Thank you for this time to be together. Lord, we've already had a good time in your presence today. Lord, we felt your touch this morning. Lord, as you came by and ministered, both in the singing and in the preaching of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd reach down once again tonight, Lord. Anoint your word as we look at the cross and we consider the work thereof tonight, Lord. Got a little groundwork to lay, but I trust by the help of your Spirit and by the enablement of your wisdom that you allow us to do so. And Father, we ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus.
And everybody said amen.
You know, as we consider this, what is really the last week of the life of Jesus, you know, there is a lot of things that can be said or could be said, a lot of preaching. If you look through the Gospels, in fact, in the Gospel of John most readily, we find the space that is given to the last week of the life of Christ. In the Gospel of John, he gives almost half of his Gospel to detailing the last week of the life of our Lord. And I begin to think about that, how important this last week is. And there are three things, three, if you will, scenarios that take place in the life of Jesus in this last week. And we're going to end up back here in John chapter 12. But first, we're going to go back to Mark chapter 11, because some things that Jesus does in this last week is very symbolic of what he desires and where he is headed and where he's been from. And it begins with this cursing of a fig tree. If you got your Bibles, Mark chapter number 11, let's turn there. We're talking about this last life, this last week of Jesus' life here. And I want you to notice this story that we're told here in the Gospel of Mark. It's not the only gospel that this is told in, but it's the one we'll go to tonight for the sake of laying a little groundwork here. Mark chapter number 11, and we'll begin reading. I just want to look at a few verses there. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 12. The Bible says this about Jesus the next day after the triumphant entry. Mark 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Just a reminder that he was a man. Just a reminder, he lived in human flesh just like me and you do. And then verse 13 says, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And we know what Jesus does there. He curses that fig tree. Now, there's a couple important things that we could note here, but I want you to notice the symbolism of what is taking place. Remember, one of the last things I told you about the triumphant entry this morning, and you know this, was the fact that the overarching theme of that day was the rejection of Jesus. Most men believed him to be a great king. They believed him to be a mighty miracle worker. They believed that he had power from God to be a prophet, but they did not necessarily embrace him as the promised Messiah. Oh, if you will, they were very much like this fig tree that Jesus sees on the side of the road here. They had all the leaves to look like they had vibrant life. There was something there that would attract the eye, but yet, if under closer inspection, you would find nothing was being produced by the life that was lived there. Can I tell you something? And Jesus in that day was looking for people. He's going to tell his disciples this in John chapter number 15. He said, my Father is glorified in that you bear much fruit. Jesus was looking more for more than just life. He was looking for life that could produce more life. He was looking for a faith that would produce something. And as he is here, he's going to use this illustration of this fig tree, if you would, to illustrate the condition of many men's hearts at the time of Christ. Oh, under first glance, you would imagine that's a normal fig tree. There is life there. But as you begin to look a little deeper, there is nothing actually being brought forth from the life that is there. Oh, this is what Jesus does. So he curses this fig tree. He curses it because it had all of the appearance of life, but it was producing no fruit. It was false advertisement, if you would, because nothing was being brought forth from it. Oh, sadly, the day after Jesus had just been marched into the city as the king that was the rightful king of Jerusalem, oh, the very next day, he realizes and he knows that many in that crowd, they had a semblance of life. They had the outward show that something was alive, but on the inside, nothing was being produced. As we consider this last life, or last week of the life of our Lord, we must consider the fact that Jesus is looking for people that will produce something. People whose lives will be fruitful unto his glory. He's looking for something to be produced inside of us. So we find the cursing of the fig tree there. But then the next thing that happens is the cleansing of the temple. And we're getting back to John chapter 12. I want to lay this foundation. Mark chapter 11 verse 15, the Bible tells us that now on this next day, he's cursed this fig tree. We find out on the following day that they see it dried up from the roots. But now he goes down and he goes into the temple on this next day. And what does he find there in the temple when he walks in? What does he find? He finds the money changers. Oh, they have taken and they have turned the house of God into a place of commerce. Well, if you study it out and you look into it, you find out that they weren't actually in the inner court. They were there in the very outer court, in what was called the court of the Gentiles. And there, what was happening is people were coming in that week for the feast of Passover. And what they would do if they could not afford, if they had not already bought their sacrifice, they would go there and purchase a sacrifice to be offered up for Passover. And right there within the house of God that God had sanctified to be holy, here people are exchanging money. Here they are. They've turned it into an act of commerce rather than a holy place of worship. Rather than being a place where men meet with God, it was a place where man was getting rich. Oh, in fact, we find Josephus would tell us they called it Annas's Bazaar there is what some people have referred to it as, because what he would do is he would sell things at an extorted rate. Oh, a sacrifice that you could buy outside of the city for a certain amount of money, he would triple, quadruple, sometimes up to 10 times the amount you would pay inside of the temple there, because he was trying to get rich off of this commerce of sacrifices. You know what? They were worried the day before about what Jesus was doing there and how he was teaching and how people were praising him. But yet right there in the very house of God, they had raised up a commerce. They'd raised up people selling and exchanging things right there in the house of God, the place that was dedicated unto the presence of God. All the forms of greed had reached into that place. You know what I like here? Divine transactions had turned into extortion. Divine transactions had turned into extortion. But let me tell you something about Jesus. He may have been weeping the day before as he came down into that city because he considered Jerusalem. But this day, he's not weeping when he comes into the temple. He comes with a scourge of rope in his hands and he begins to kick over tables. You know, we like the Jesus that says, "Peace be still." We like the Jesus that'll come in and calm our troubled hearts. But what about the Jesus that comes in and clears out the clutter? What about the Jesus that comes in and kicks over the tables? I don't know about you, but I've found him to be more than just some kind guy down the road. He's better than a next door neighbor. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And I can picture the scene as he walks into the temple there and he begins to kick out the money changers and he begins to loose the animals. And I can hear him say the words, "Oh, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Oh yeah, you've made it a den of thieves. The zeal of the house of the Lord hath eaten me up. Oh, Jesus would have understood what the book of Leviticus said about this place of worship, how it was to be sanctified unto God. And here it was, they were exchanging money. Here it was, they were extorting people. Here it was everything but a meeting place. It was everything but a house of prayer. And now Jesus is going to set the record straight. But you know one thing I've never thought about till I was studying for this, and was the fact that in less than a week's time, the temple would be obsolete for the most part. Whether you believe Jesus died on Thursday or Friday, I tend to believe more on Thursday. More evidence seems to point that way, but however you believe it, in less than a week's time, that temple would be obsolete. So have you ever wondered why in the world Jesus would bother cleansing the temple? He's already done it one time in John chapter 2. Why would he cleanse the temple on the last week of his life? You ever thought about that? Oh, you know what? I believe it is. Because now, come Thursday, I believe, when he dies upon that cross, Jesus is going to purchase a new temple. He's going to purchase a different kind of temple. It ain't going to be the temple there in Jerusalem, but it's going to be the temple that Paul speaks of. And when he writes to the church in Corinth, what? Know ye not that your bodies are a temple unto God? You are been bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Oh, the Holy Ghost resides within you. And you know what Jesus is doing on the last week of his life? First of all, he's going over there cursing fig trees because they aren't bearing fruit. And the writer even tells us it wasn't really time for the figs to come off anyway. Well, let me tell you, Jesus hates fruitlessness. He hates when we don't produce something. And let me tell you something else. He hates when his temple is turned into anything else but a place of worship. Oh, when anything else is going on there besides worship. This is the Jesus that we worship. Oh, I understand that in less than a week's time, that temple's going to be obsolete because the Bible tells us that when he cried, it is finished. Oh, that veil was rent from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. And from that point forward, men didn't go to that temple to meet with God. They became the temple of God. But Jesus is painting a picture for us. Oh, my temple is to be a holy place. A place where you meet with me. And if there is any other purposes for this temple, you need me to come in and cleanse it. I like what the prophet says in the Old Testament. Oh, the prophet Malachi there, he writes about his condition in the day in which he lived. And he tells about how the priests and how the Levites had gone their own way. They had started doing their own thing. They were offering up less than perfect sacrifices. Oh, but when you get there to Malachi chapter number 3, he talks about how the Lord himself shall come into the temple and he shall be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. You know what? Tonight, would to God that Jesus would make regular appearance inside of our temple to keep us clean, to keep us holy, to kick out anything that would stand against his glory and would reflect from the purpose for which he has called us. Let me tell you something. Yes, yes, yes. I believe in a Jesus who, when he speaks, the demons flee. I believe in a Jesus who can touch the blinded eyes and open them. And that wasn't just for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's day. That was for us today. Jesus is still in that business. But let me tell you, he's still in the business of making sure his church is holy. He's still in the business of making sure that we're clean and pure on the inside. We may have the leaves. We may look like we're alive, but what is the issue of the heart when he looks beneath the surface? What does his searching eyes find? Oh, I pray that he finds vessels unto honor fit for the master's use. I pray that he does. But let me tell you, Jesus don't need me coming in here kicking these pews over tonight to make the point. He don't need me to go over here and clear this communion table tonight to make the point. Because Jesus is capable enough. He is still alive tonight. And he can come into our hearts. And I thank God for the times he's made the entrance into my temple. And I've felt the presence of the King there. Oh, you know what? There's times when he comes into the temple. You want to run. You want to jump. You want to shout. Oh, you want to rejoice. But there's other times you want to hang your head and say, cleanse me. Oh, drive out anything that would distract me from your purposes. Oh, push it out and make me holy, for you are holy. Oh, I say, God, let it be. Oh, every form of Jesus, both in his miracle working power, but also in his power to cleanse and sanctify. Oh, that's Jesus too. That's the power of Christ as well. He has such power. power. And I say, God, let it be in the church again. Two more things I'll mention about this. Oh, first of all is this. Not only did he kick out those that were exchanging money, but in Mark's gospel, it's the only gospel that includes it. He said there were some people that were using the temple for a shortcut to go about their way. Listen to the verse. I'll read it to you if you never paid attention to it. Mark chapter number 11, verse number 16. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Here the Levites were, they knew better, and they were using the court of the temple as a shortcut. Can I tell you, the same is true even if it's for this place of worship or if it's the place of worship inside of our heart. Oh, Christ, don't allow shortcuts. Oh, there's no shortcut to this thing. We're going to do it his way or we're not going to do it at all. Because he requires it to be done in accordance with his word. And let me tell you this, final thing I'll mention. It's not here in Mark, but you can write it down for your own reading later. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 14 tells us that after he cleansed the temple, after he had put those people on the run, you know what he did next? He set up shop right there in the court of the temple, and he welcomed in the blind and the lame, and he began to heal them, and he began to teach the people. You know what I've heard people talk about? What the church used to accomplish? What things used to happen? Oh, we're still a Pentecostal church, okay? I've heard about it. Oh, the miracles that God performs. But let me tell you, he's got to make sure the temple's pure before the miracles can ever take place. Oh, let me tell you, before the glory ever comes down, the temple has got to be in order. I say, God, make the temple what you would have it to be. Exodus chapter 40. Oh, the glory of God never settled on that tabernacle until the temple was set in order. 1 Kings chapter number 6 or 7, I can't remember exactly. Oh, in Solomon's temple, when he built that wonderful temple there. Oh, the glory of God didn't settle while the project was half finished. Oh, but rather when the work was done and it was dedicated unto God, then the glory came down. I'll tell you, if we want to see what Grandma and Grandpa saw, we're going to have to do what Grandma and Grandpa did and make sure the temple's clean and make sure it's prepared and ready for the master's use. Oh God, he cleansed the temple. He cursed the tree. But now we come back to John chapter 12. He calls to the faithful. I want you to listen here. I ain't going to be too much longer. I planned this on purpose this way because this is just the way the Lord gave it to me. And I don't feel like I need to add any material to it. If this is what he gave me, this is what he gave me. But John chapter 12, he has cursed the fig tree. He has now cleansed the temple. And as we come to verse number 20, I want you to know what the scriptures tell us here. John chapter 12 and verse number 20. The Bible tells us about this group of people that come to Jesus here. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came unto Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. The reason I believe this takes place, and I'm not the only person that believes this way. I'm not completely crazy, okay? But the reason I believe this takes place the day after the triumphal entry is because the day after the triumphal entry is when Jesus cleanses the temple. And you know where he cleanses? He cleanses the court of the Gentiles. What does the Bible say about these men? Who were these men that came to Jesus here? They were Greek men. They would have been possibly in the court of the Gentiles. I believe that they watched as Jesus cast out the money changers. Oh, I don't know if they saw the triumphal entry. We're not told one way or another. But I do believe they were in the temple that day when Jesus cast out the money changers. And he brought in the lame folk and the sick folk and the blind. And he began to heal them. And he began to teach openly from that day forward is what one of the Gospels, I believe the Gospel of Luke, tells us. Oh, and there they were and they behold all of this. And they say, we got to see that Jesus fella. Oh, there's something different about him. I don't know how many years those Greek men had showed up to the temple. I don't know how many Passovers they had come and celebrated, because most likely these were Greek proselytes, meaning they had converted to Judaism. Maybe this was their first, or maybe it was a long-standing tradition for them to come to Jerusalem on the Feast of Passover. But oh, if this was the second or the third or the fourth time, oh, undoubtedly they would have looked and said, I've never seen anything like this before. We've come other years. And there in the court of the Gentiles, where they would have had to have stayed, in the court of the Gentiles, and I can't even get a word of prayer in because they're over here peddling their wares. I can't even get a word of prayer in because of the bleeding of sheep over there in the corner. I can't even get a word of prayer in because of all the hustle and the bustle and all the people making the temple court a place for a shortcut. But now when he drives all of that out, they said, oh, something different has happened here. We must see Jesus. And of course, we read the story here. They don't find Jesus straightway, but they find one of his disciples, oh, by the name of Philip. And then Philip goes to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go to Jesus. Oh, I can just picture the scene. They come to Jesus. They perhaps bring these Greek men to Jesus, is what the context tells us here. And listen to what Jesus' answer to them was. The Bible doesn't even say they really ask a question. If they did, we don't know. But listen. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. What is this call that Jesus, he has already cursed the fig trees, cleansed the temple, but now he's giving forth a call. What is this call? The call is to behold the cross. He has done his final acts of public ministry that he will do before he dies. He'll have some private ministry that he does, but these are the final acts of public ministry that he does. And then he's going to go to the cross. And now he points these Greek-speaking men, all these Greeks, to the cross. It is a call to behold the cross. Listen to verse number 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. In other words, these Greeks, what is this Jesus fellow all about? I mean, he comes in, he is casting people out, he's flipping over tables. And some people say, well, if Jesus had acted like that, I don't know if I'd have wanted to follow him. Not these men, because they realize what he was doing was right. And they come, and they're wanting to know what this Jesus fellow's all about. And you know what he says to them? For this cause came I into the world. In other words, I'm going to a cross. I have come for one purpose and one purpose alone, and it is about to be fulfilled. We are on the door brink, or the brink, if you would, of God's purpose and plan for all of mankind. It is the cross. He wants them to behold this work. And I want to just, I wrote down a few things here, and I want you to notice these things. Oh, by the cross, notice what Jesus says. Shame is transformed to glory. Notice verse 23. The Bible says this. The hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. And then verse 27, or verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. How is the Son of Man going to be glorified? Is he going to be lifted up off the earth and sat upon a throne? No. Is he going to stand on top of the temple and be heralded as the rightful high priest of the people and put upon him the vestures of the high priest? No. You know how Christ will be glorified? By the work of the cross. You know what the cross was? We know the story. We've heard it before. But it was the most shameful death that any man could ever endure. The most gruesome death a man could ever imagine. And you know what Jesus said? By the cross, God is going to turn shame into glory. and what everybody else in that day would associated with the death of a common and of the worst of criminals. He said, I'm going to turn it into a plan for God to get all the glory. Woo, hallelujah. By the cross, shame will be turned into glory. Oh, I'm not done. Notice the next thing he mentions to him here in John chapter number 12. Listen, he's still talking to these Greek men here. Death will produce his life. Notice verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He cursed that fig tree because it didn't bear any fruit. But now he says, by my death, there is going to come life. It seems paradoxical, doesn't it? Oh, God turning shame into glory. God taking death and bringing life out of it. But he uses an example that these people would have understood. He said, it's like that farmer going out and burying that little seed. You know what has to happen? That seed has to deteriorate and die. But when it deteriorates and dies, new life is brought out of that. Jesus said, in other words, I'm getting ready to die on a cross. By the cross, death shall be turned into life. But notice, this isn't just a resurrection of life that we think about on natural terms. This isn't the resurrection that Lazarus spoke of and Lazarus experienced, because you know what? He came back to life, but he was still Lazarus. But you know what happens? And when we get put into Christ by the work of the cross, we die with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in us. You know what happens? It is in our life that comes back to life. It is in our existence, but it's his existence. And now he lives on the inside of us. And he said, it's all by the work of the cross that I'm going to do this. I'm going to take the shame of death and I'm going to bring forth out of it a life unto eternity. Oh, by the cross, shame is transformed into glory. By the cross, death produces life. Death gives birth to life, if you would. By the cross, loss is turned to gain. He that loveth his life, verse 25, shall lose it. And he that hateth, oh, his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He said, you know what's going to happen? By the work of my cross, you're going to lose your life. But this loss will not be a loss. It'll actually be a gain. Oh, that's what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 3, is it not? He said, those things that I used to count as gain, I used to put them in the ledger as pluses and things that added to my life. He said, I found out they were actually subtractions, but the things that I thought were nothing, he said, now they've added to me. Why is that? By the work of the cross. Because by the cross, he turns a loss into gain. He turns death into life. He turns shame into glory. All by the cross. Oh, I love this. Not only that, all by the cross, now we are never alone. Notice verse 26. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also will my servant be. Now, we often talk about that's talking about heaven, right? Well, there is a sense in which that is true. But it is also talking about the abiding presence of Christ. Because we have been crucified with Christ and we have taken up his life by the work of Calvary, he said, now wherever I am, my servant is. And wherever my servant is, there I am. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. This is the promise that has been provided for us through the work of the cross. Through the work of the cross. Oh, and finally, oh, service results in God's honor. In that day, slaves were considered one of the lowest classes of people, especially Gentile slaves, but slaves were considered the lowest class of people besides the sick and the infirm. But notice what he says here. He said, by the cross, slavery or service results in God's honor. Verse 26 says this. At the end of it, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He said, to be a servant seems like to be the lowest of the low, unless you're my servant. Because if by the cross you become my servant and my disciple, my Father will honor you. Oh, he takes that which was meaningless, that which was the lowest of society, and he raises it up into a place of honor. He said, it's not just a king that will notice you. It's not just an important person that will notice you. It is God that will honor you, all by the work of the cross. All by the work of the cross. Now, go on down. The attraction of the cross. So he talks about the attributes, if you will. These things come by the cross. Shame is transformed to glory. Death produces life. Loss is turned to gain. Now we are never alone. Service results in God's honor. And notice verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. What is he talking about here? The cross. He said, this is the attraction of the cross. He's just showed us some of the things that the cross does, but now he says, this is the attraction of the cross. He said, by lifting me up, by proclaiming my death, I will attract people unto myself. You know what? We don't need a new message of self-help. We don't need some psychological catchphrases to get people's attention and to make them want this message. You know what we need? We need the cross to be magnified, the Son of God to be lifted up again. You know what Paul said when he was preaching? He said, I knew nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I believe perhaps he had heard the promise that Jesus made right here. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There is something attractive. I know it's awful. Oh, we preach about it. I've preached about it. Other preachers have preached about it. We talk about the gruesomeness of that cross. And you know what? I hope something breaks on the inside of us when we consider all that our Lord suffered. I hope it does. It should still move us in our hearts. It should still overwhelm us that he loved us enough to endure that death. But let me tell you, some people say it's offensive. Oh, I wouldn't dare go that deep and talk about all that he suffered. Let me tell you, there is something attractive about the work of the cross. To consider the fact that God would endure such torment and such contradiction at the hands of sinners, as the book of Hebrews says. Oh, we should consider such, lest we be wearied in our minds and faint. This message of the cross is still attractive. And I say, as he called the faithful, he said, I want you to look at the cross and see what I'm about to do. I don't know if those men grasped what he was saying. I doubt they did. Probably not until after the fact. But after the fact, I can imagine as they thought back and they said, wow, he was right. Death turned into life. He was right. Shame turned into glory. He was right when he said I'd never be alone. He was right whenever he said all of these things by the work of the cross. Let's stand this evening. Oh, he desires fruit. He desires faithfulness. And ultimately, he desires and has called us to live a life that is marked by the cross. Every single one of us. You said, Brother Shane, I want to be an effective church. I want to do this for the kingdom of God. I want to do that. We'll never get past the cross, because this is where it all begins. It is all tied to that work of Calvary, and it never goes beyond that Oh, it may go, we may get deep into that work, but it never goes beyond that, because it is all because of the cross. You know what I find amazing about this, though? After Jesus, he has done all of these things. He's healed people. He's worked. He has told these men about the work of the cross that is coming. And listen, verse 37 of chapter 12. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. He's done all that, and yet they believed not on him. I wonder, how many times is that our testimony? He's done all of this. He endured the cross that many years ago, but yet hearts filled with unbelief. And then the story doesn't end there, though, because he talks about some who had belief, but it was mixed with doubt. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let me tell you, when Christ went to the cross, he wasn't worried about the praise of men. He was worried about the pleasure of the Father. And we too must live in such a way. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight, Father. Lord, we're not here trying to false advertise and pretend to be something we are not. We need you. We need you. And I ask, Lord, that you would on occasion come into your temple that you have purchased by your own blood, and you would cleanse it for your glory. Push out anything that would detract from you. And Lord, I ask you, let us behold afresh with a brand new set of eyes the work of Calvary. Let us see that you turn shame into glory, that you bring life out of death, that you turn a loss into gain, that we are never alone, and that our service will result in the honor of God by the cross. Help us, Lord. Father, I ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Minister in our lives and move like we know only you can, Father, as we consider it this week, all that you have done by the work of the cross. Lord, let us lift you high. And I believe as you are lifted high, you will draw all men unto yourself. That is your promise, Lord. But Lord, I say, let it not be mixed with unbelief, but let us have faith in our hearts to believe you and to hear the words that you proclaim. In Jesus' name we ask it and do believe it. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I want the message to be mixed with faith, don't you? Not unbelief. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. I don't want to be ashamed of this message of the gospel. I don't want to be ashamed of the cross of Christ, but stand like the Apostle Paul and say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first and also unto the Greek. I'm not ashamed of it tonight, because that's my King that died on that cross. That's my King that died on that cross. That's my Sovereign that died there. Oh, thank God for His presence. I love you all. I appreciate you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.